That's a long way of saying I won't be preaching long this morning because God does not need my words in order to do what he wants to do this morning, but he does need the word to go forth. And how will it go forth except someone speaking? So I consider it a high honor this morning to be the spokesperson to you this morning for his purpose. How many of you have lunch plans already made? A menu has already been set. You know, why is it that when we want to celebrate something really important, we tend to honor that thing with food? Right? If someone graduates and you get an invitation to a graduation party, you go there in anticipation of what? Some food. To celebrate this great achievement, how could you have Thanksgiving except there be a Thanksgiving dinner made and set on the table? If you've ever made a reservation at a fancy restaurant, oftentimes they ask you this question, are you celebrating something special? Because when people come to spend extra money on food like they do here, generally it's because of something. I remember as a young person, in the weeks leading up to my birthday, my mom would always ask, well, what kind of cake do you want? 9 out of 10 times I would answer, angel food cake with strawberry ice cream layered in with whipped cream and fresh strawberries on top. If you came hungry this morning, I do apologize. You may be already anticipating the baked ham or whatever is the specialty that's being prepared for lunch. And I do hope whatever you eat, for the sake of it itself, it is something to celebrate. Right now, across this globe, Easter meals are being prepared and served in honor of a risen Savior, celebration of the King of Kings. Families gather together, neighbors bring dishes to pass. Now, I understand not everyone has family nearby, and I acknowledge that there are some loved ones that have gone on before us. And can I tell you that this body of believers is your family as well? And we mean that in a very literal way. That's so much so that we call each other brother and sister. Have you ever heard the saying, blood is thicker than water? It means that the bond we have between people that we share DNA with is stronger than the bond we typically have through any other association. And this morning, as brothers and sisters, we aren't just family in name. Because we share DNA, the blood of Jesus Christ applied to this tabernacle, to become children of the Most High isn't defined based on the address of the building that you go onto on Sundays, but it's based on the definition that Jesus gave Nicodemus when he said, you must be born again, born of the water, born of the Spirit, born into the kingdom of God. And so this morning, I just want to welcome once again all of our brothers and sisters to this house, to regardless of where you call, whether or not you call this place home, we've all come together this morning to gather, to celebrate King Jesus, to gather around a table in anticipation of a meal that he's prepared. And this morning, if you would stand with me as we turn to our opening text in Matthew chapter 26, verse 26, we find ourselves seated at the table and reading from the menu that God himself has set. Matthew chapter 26 and 26 says, and as they were eating, see, food does bring revival. As they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. The Bible records in Scripture that when he paid this price, he paid the price for the sin of the world, so that whosoever would, could. That makes every one of us qualified this morning to receive the blessing of this promise and the payment of his blood. This morning, Jesus is inviting literally every one of us to pull up a chair at his table, to be partakers in a very, very special meal, to celebrate not only his resurrection, but even more, to celebrate the anticipation of what is yet to come. Would you pray with me this morning, and would you ask God to bless this meal? Jesus, we're here for you, and we're here for you alone. We recognize your authority, your supremacy, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, God. Everything is in you and through you, God. And because of your sacrifice, we're able to have this time together. And we ask that you would bless the word that it goes forth, that your will be done, and that everything we do would give you honor and blessing. It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. This Easter morning, this Resurrection Sunday, I believe God wants to connect some dots. He wants to connect some dots between the meals that he's prepared throughout the scriptures. Now, in case you're still wondering, why food? Why meals? I want to unravel the mystery of why we humans celebrate our successes and commemorate events with food. You see, the Bible says that we are made in his image. According to Genesis chapter 1, we're made in the image of God, and so we gravitate to this pattern of celebration with food because that's how God would celebrate. And since God likes to celebrate success with a good meal, we celebrate success with a plate full of well-prepared food. Can you say amen? Speaking of meals, in our opening text, we read about a meal that's often referred to as the Last Supper. If you turn with me next to Luke chapter 22, verse 14, here we can read how this supper party earned its name entitled the Last Supper. In Luke chapter 22, verse 14, Jesus tells his disciples this meal is his last meal until all is fulfilled. Reading now from Luke chapter 22, verse 14, it says, "And when the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." He wanted to have a time of fellowship, a time of togetherness, a time of passing the plates around the table. "For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God." This then being the Last Supper, his last meal, before that time would come, before the judgment would be passed against an innocent man who would pay the price for the sin that is in this world. Note, Jesus didn't say that he would never eat again. He said, not until all be fulfilled. Some undisclosed time in which things will be put in order, in a different order. As we read what's next, the same instructions that we are going to follow together at the end of this message as we partake in communion together. Jesus himself invites all of us to partake of this meal, to eat what's on the Last Supper menu, to partake of the bread and the cup. It's in remembrance of his New Testament covenant. Reading now from Luke chapter 22, starting in verse 17. "And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, Take this and divide it amongst yourselves, for I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took the bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave it unto them, saying, This is my body which is given for you. Do this do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood which is shed for you." If we continue to read the scriptures that follow in the context of what was going on in this room while they were breaking of bread and passing of the cup, it's during the same Last Supper that Jesus tells his disciples that one of you is going to betray me. And privately he let Judas know, I know it's you, go do what you need to do. It was at the same dinner party, this last dinner party, that the apostles who Jesus himself trained up started to argue amongst themselves, fighting over which of them would be the greatest. Immaturity and pride were brought in this gathering. It was in the same gathering of close friends that Peter tells Jesus, no matter what happens, I will go with you, whether into prison or into death. And in response, Jesus tells impetuous Peter that tonight before the cock crows, you'll deny me three times. No doubt words that hurt Peter to his core, but no doubt words of truth. Artists have painted many different renditions of this Last Supper, but none of them that I'm aware of seem to capture its true spirit, the reality of the dysfunction and the conflicting personalities that were bowling over in this space as God passed the plates around the table. If your extended family is gathering today, I pray that it go better for you than it did for Jesus and his disciples that day. But by chance, if there is some friction that comes from that gathering, know that you're in good company. When we read the scriptures of this scene that we call the Last Supper, we often don't talk about the real reason that they were all together that day. You see, they came together on a very specific day with a very specific purpose in mind. They, being Jews, were there that evening to observe the Passover. Passover is also known as the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It was an annual event, and it was one of the most important feasts for the Jews because as a Jew, they were commanded to observe it. If you were here last Sunday, we celebrated Palm Sunday, commemorating Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. Jesus and his disciples were in Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. Turning back to Matthew chapter 26 and verse 17, here we read the preparation by Jesus and his disciples for this Passover meal. Here we start to put pins in the calendar as to when things occurred and what happened and the sequence in which they happened. You see, Passover is like Easter. It happens once a year. It's an annual event. And verse 17 of Matthew chapter 26, now the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, it's a seven-day feast, the disciples came to Jesus saying unto him, where wilt thou that we prepare thee to eat the Passover? In other words, his disciples are saying, Jesus, we're in Jerusalem, but we don't have a place to go. And if we don't have a place to go, how will we eat the meal that we're commanded to eat? And if we don't eat the meal that we're commanded to eat, we will be in violation of the law. I'm sure Jesus was well aware of the law, right? Where are we going to eat the Passover? We're here, but we don't have a place. And so Jesus, in verse 18, he said, go into this city to such a man and say unto him, the master saith, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus has appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. I can imagine the disciples were a little uncomfortable about this request because Passover was a time for family to gather together. And who are you to invite yourself into my home? You see, Passover was a time for families to gather together to remember the vivid illustration of what took place in Egypt, where each family was to eat no leavened bread for 7 days and to prepare an animal for a sacrifice and to apply the blood of that sacrifice to the doorpost, to the threshold. That they would be passed over as the death angel passed through Egypt. They would eat Passover with anticipation, the Bible says, anticipation of deliverance. They were to eat it with their shoes on and their staff in their hand. Exodus chapter 12, verse 11 says, and thus you shall eat it with your loins girded and your shoes on your feet and your staff in your hand. You shall eat it in haste. It's the Lord's Passover. So here they are in Jerusalem. They're looking to Jesus asking, where are we going to go to do the thing that we know we need to do? We're here for the Passover, but we need a place. But they didn't just need a place. There was much more to it. They needed to secure a lamb. They needed to sacrifice that lamb. They needed to catch the blood of that lamb and bring it to the altar, to the priest, to then prepare the lamb, to then leave a portion of the lamb for the priest and to take the remainder to be roasted with fire and to be eaten around the table that was going to be prepared and set for the Passover meal. The Bible says in one account of this request to go in to find this man that they will find carrying a pitcher of water or a bucket of water. And what made this unusual is that typically it was the woman's job to go fetch the water, to bring it to the place. And so they weren't just looking for anybody. They were looking for somebody in particular that God had already appointed and said, hey, I've got a place and a time. I have a meal planned. I have a menu prepared. And don't worry, there's a special individual. He'll stand out and he will have an abundance of everything we need, even place and space and time. In Deuteronomy chapter 16, the people of God are instructed to continue to observe this Passover, the same Passover that Jesus and his disciples are preparing for and planning to observe. The celebration and the commemoration of their deliverance from Egypt. Remember, we celebrate victories with some food around a table. Deuteronomy 16 and 1 says, observe the month of Abib. Abib in itself means the tender green month, like April. And to keep the Passover unto the Lord thy God, for the month of Abib, the Lord thy God brought thee out of Egypt by night. There shall therefore sacrifice the Passover unto the Lord thy God of the flock of the herd in the place which the Lord shall choose to place his name. Note, the Passover sacrifice is to be made in the place where the Lord will put his name. The Old Testament Jews, they didn't realize it yet, but now here at the Last Supper, Jesus Christ is the place where he has put his name, the place where the sacrifice was to take place. Deuteronomy 16 and 3 says, thou shalt eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days thou shalt not eat leavened bread therewith, even the bread of affliction. For thou camest out of the land of Egypt in haste, that thou mayest remember the day when thou camest forth out of the land of Egypt all the days of thy life. Eat this meal each year. Celebrate this festival for 7 days and eat this meal within that time period to commemorate the deliverance of your God from the bondage of Egypt. Verse 4 goes on to say, there shall be no leaven of bread anywhere near you, no yeast, no leaven, for 7 days during this feast of unleavened bread. Throughout the scriptures, the thing that makes bread rise, yeast or leaven, is an illustration of the sin that enters into our lives. We see a parallel with these instructions to clean the house of any leaven in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28. 1 Corinthians 11:28 says, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat that bread and drink of that cup, referring to the bread and the cup of communion. You see, this morning, before we take communion, we're going to follow the same pattern. We're going to take a good look at ourselves in the mirror to examine ourselves. What are we looking for? We're looking for leaven, for unrepented sin. You see, leading up to Passover, every Jewish home was being swept top to bottom. Every nook and cranny was being cleaned out in search of any little bit of yeast or leaven, because if they had left even a little bit, the Old Testament law said that just a few pinches of yeast was enough to cut you off from the promises of God. If you turn with me next to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6, here the Bible makes the same comparison between the feast of unleavened bread and the forgiveness of our sin, or the forgiveness of the leaven through the blood of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6 says, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, and as ye are unleavened, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Here in Corinthians, they had the perspective looking back, realizing that the Messiah had come and paid the price, and that now we don't kill a lamb or a goat for Passover. We have a more perfect sacrifice. But that being said, we can't just allow things into our lives or things to remain in our lives that we don't address or leave unaddressed. It says, therefore, let us keep the feast not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity of truth and truth. In other words, don't hang on to those past sins, those things that have been in the past, and don't restart with the same sins, but start afresh, an unleavened lump. Well, how do we become a new lump? The Bible instructs us that Jesus is faithful to forgive us our sins if we'll just confess them. If we'll speak them out loud, if we'll communicate them, not to a priest, but to God directly. Today, if there's some sin that keeps getting a hold of our lives, this morning God is faithful to forgive, and this morning you can be made anew, afresh, an unleavened lump, the taste of his good forgiveness. So as part of the New Testament communion, every one of us has to examine ourselves. We have to confess or repent of any sin that we've allowed into our lives, confessing to the one who's already paid the price for that sin. You see, when he hung on the cross, I hadn't yet even sinned yet. I hadn't had the opportunity. I wasn't alive, and neither were you. And so when he hung on the cross and paid the price for our sins, he prepaid the price for them. See, God isn't limited to time and space. He foreknew what would happen, and he prepaid the price for every wrong act that we have ever or will ever transact. And so if we don't accept his payment, we're simply not accepting something that's already been covered, as if we did something that couldn't be covered, and that's just not the case. He nailed them to the cross, shedding his own blood, that whosoever would could. That includes every one of us here this morning. Our Bible contains multiple accounts of the Last Supper, this First Communion. And we read instructions that were given to the New Testament church as they were given to us as well. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, you can turn there with me if you'd like. These are the same instructions we're going to follow. It says, "For I have received of the Lord, which also I have delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, that same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show or proclaim the Lord's death till he come." I want to point out verse 26, it says, we're to observe the Lord's Supper till he come. The Lord's Supper or communion or the Last Supper is not just a look back at what God did for us, it's a look forward to what's about to happen. Yes, today we most certainly remember the humility and the pain and the suffering that Jesus endured for us out of his great love for us, but today we look up and proclaim his soon return for his bride, the church. The Bible's very clear that this observation of communion was not limited to a time frame of just the Passover or the Feast of Unleavened Bread. In fact, scriptures indicate that the early church celebrated Resurrection Sunday every Sunday. Every Sunday was Easter Sunday. But over time, its frequency may have turned into what was something that was important and sacred into something casual or carnal, and that's why we only formally take communion as a body twice a year. And today is one of those days. And so the concern shouldn't be, am I worthy to take communion? Because the Bible says all have sinned and fallen short. The concern has to be, is my recognition of the death, burial, and resurrection become something casual, something ritual, something carnal? And if yes, the Bible says simply examine ourselves to consider our ways, to identify where we need to change course. And today can be the day of salvation. Today is the day that the Lord has made. The Bible says, let us rejoice in it and be glad. This morning, you don't even have to be baptized or filled with the Holy Ghost to participate in communion, because none of the disciples were either when Jesus himself broke the bread and passed it and passed the cup. And that same Lord and Savior that is Jesus Christ, he's extending that same invitation to every person here to take a seat at his table, to eat of his bread, to drink of his cup. Turning, if you would, next to Luke chapter 24 and verse 1, here we read about the empty tomb. It's Resurrection Sunday, and Jesus left that tomb on a Sunday, the first day of the week. It has become now the pattern for which the church gathers together to celebrate that resurrection. It's not a look backwards, it's a look forwards. Luke chapter 24 and verse 1. It says, "Now upon the first day of the week," that's today, Sunday morning, "very early in the morning, they came into the sepulchre, the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. And they had found the stone was rolled away from the sepulchre of the tomb. Then they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid, they bowed down their faces to the earth. They said unto them, Why seek the living among the dead? He's not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spake to you that when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise again. And suddenly their recollection was jarred, and they remembered his words." We know it was Sunday because Jesus was buried on a Friday before the Sabbath, being Saturday, was coming. So truly it was Resurrection Sunday, like this Sunday. In the same chapter, the Bible records two of Jesus' followers that were headed out of Jerusalem to a village called Emmaus. And as these two men walked, they talked about what had just happened, the things that had occurred from the trial and the conviction and the execution of Jesus, this great man that they were following. These were followers of Jesus. And as they were walking, it wasn't a short hike to Emmaus. The estimates somewhere between 7 or 8 miles was the journey that took place that day. And as they walked down the road, there was this man who was also walking in the same direction, and he overheard these two followers of Jesus' conversation. And as he overheard, he asked them, "Well, what is it that you're talking about?" And one of them, named Cleopas, said, "Well, what do you mean, what are we talking about? Where have you been? How could you not have known what has happened here over the last 3 days, how Jesus, a mighty prophet, was condemned to death and crucified, and how they were certain that this man, Jesus, would be the one that redeemed Israel, that led us out from under the Roman oppression?" Cleopas went on to say, "And if that wasn't already enough, this morning they told us when they went to the tomb where he was buried, the stone was rolled away, and his body is gone. Some are saying that he's alive, but things just don't make sense. They don't add up. We don't understand what's going on, and we're just getting out of town." Reading now from Luke chapter 24, verse 25. The Bible says, "Then he," and this is Jesus, who the scriptures say had not revealed himself unto these two men. He was the one that had joined them on the road. He was the one that had asked, "What is it that you're talking about?" And in response to their statements, he said unto them, "O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And as they drew nigh unto the village, whether they went, he made as though he would have gone further, they constrained him, saying, 'Abide with us, for it's evening, and the day is far spent.' And he," Jesus, "went and tarried with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to them. Around a table, seated, enjoying a meal together. And as they partook of this meal, this bread that he blessed and passed, their eyes were open and they knew him. And as the moment they recognized who it was that they had been with, he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, 'Did not our heart burn within us while he talked to us by the way, and while he opened up to us the scriptures?' And they rose up in that same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, 'The Lord is indeed risen and hath appeared to Simon.' And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in the breaking of bread." Jesus, our Savior, likes to break bread, to fellowship around a table, to pass the dish, to consume a meal with the ones that he loves brings him great joy. And when we partake of the meal that Jesus prepares, our eyes are opened like the eyes of these two men, two people who thought they knew God but didn't see him for who he was until they partook of what was prepared. And then when they saw the mighty God and Jesus Christ, they went and told his disciples, saying, we got the revelation. We know who he is. How did we know when we ate the bread that he passed to us?" This morning, as our musicians would come, think about this. The First Supper was a meal of deliverance from bondage as God delivered the Israelites from being slaves in Egypt. This was the Passover that was established. The Last Supper was a meal of deliverance from the bondage of sin, as God manifest in the flesh would die on a cross to free you and I from paying the penalty for our own sin. But the Last Supper isn't really a fitting name, because the Bible says that there is still yet a supper to come. Turn with me, if you would, to Revelation chapter 19, verse 5. Here in Revelation, Paul declares this wasn't the Last Supper, because there's another supper, the marriage supper of the Lamb. In Revelation chapter 19, verse 6, "And as I heard, as it were, a voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me, Right blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These sayings are true sayings of God. This morning we take communion in obedience to the word of God and in remembrance of what is taking place. But more importantly, it's in anticipation of what is going to take place. He said, Do this in remembrance of me till I come. Yes, it is a look back, no doubt. But it's a look forward at the same time. To look forward to a table that is already being prepared in a place, in a time, with an invitation with your name and my name on it. A place that has already been set aside for you and for me. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16, the Bible says, For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. When we meet in the clouds, we're going to a marriage supper, a seven-year banquet, a feast of all feasts. Can you imagine how much food must have been prepared for 7 years? This morning, everyone is invited to this table to partake of the Lord's Supper. As we partake in communion, it's a sign that says, I accept your invitation, Jesus. I want to be at that next supper. I want to be a part of the celebration dinner. I want to have a seat at the table when we celebrate your great victory over sin and death. Oh yes, my friends, there's going to be food in heaven. God has been into preparing meals from the very beginning. When he appeared to the 11 in the room that was secured when the door was closed, and when he suddenly appeared, revealing himself in the resurrected flesh, he said, Do you have anything to eat? And he ate. He had a meal with these two men on the road to Emmaus. That means resurrected flesh still could see food. Can I get another witness? Amen. The Israelites ate manna from heaven and described it as angels' food. Now, angels don't have bodies, so I guess they're preparing food. Maybe it's for us. Well, it was for us if you were in the desert. God has been preparing food. In fact, the Bible says that food is for the body like the Lord is for the body. Now, this is the time that has come when we can all participate in communion together. So right now, I'm going to ask if every one of us would stand here today. If you have your communion elements tucked away in some safe place, now would be the time to pull them back out. And if you don't have one of these little cups, we have plenty here right down at the front, and there's some more on the little table in the back. And let me encourage everyone that's here, if you're able to stand and listen to the words that I'm saying, you are old enough to participate in communion. You see, when the Israelites were instructed to prepare the Passover meal, it wasn't just for a certain age or a certain status. Everyone in the family was to gather around the table, and everything was to be eaten until the very end, until it was gone, so that no one would be excluded, no one would be left behind. And as we mentioned before, it is not about our worthiness, because none are worthy. It's simply an acceptance of the invitation. And so as we read in 1 Corinthians, before we eat of the Lord's Supper, we need to examine ourselves, to look for the leaven that might be in our lives, to confess, God, this is what's going on. This is what we need to address, because I want to be ready. A little leaven leavens the whole lump, and I know you've already paid the price for that sin, and so I want to accept that payment this morning. I want a fresh start. You know, he's just been asking for us to ask, to say those words. He's already paid the price forward, and he's just waiting, wanting for someone to say, yes, I would like a seat at the table. And so, we're early this morning, and I do not want to rush. Of all the things that we do here this morning, this next 5 minutes or so is going to be, in my opinion, the most important. And so I've asked the musicians to come, and I've asked them to sing a song. You know why? Because it's easier for us to speak it out loud when there's a little background noise going on. Like we get a little less self-conscious when the music's playing. And you're welcome to sing, but I would much more encourage you to speak to God, to tell him what's on your heart, what's on your mind, to search yourself, to search your mind, your emotions, your motives. You know, the Bible actually says that after they had this Last Supper, as after Jesus established communion that we're about to observe, they actually sang psalms. And even today, Jews, as they observe Passover, as they partake of the Passover meal, they will then sing the psalms or recite the psalms of 115 to 118. And in Psalm 118, it is that same scripture. In fact, I want to read it to you right now. It says, can you imagine Jesus? He's singing the song in verse 22 of Psalm 118. The stone which the builder refused has become the head. Stone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made, which we will rejoice and be glad in it. He's singing the psalms that were written about himself, him being the stone that the builders refused, not accepted by his own people, has now become the head of the corner. And so I didn't warn the singers, but I'm wondering, could we sing that song this morning? Build your church. You see, God is building something in us. He has been building something in us, and he is building something in us, and he will continue to do a good work. And as we take this step of obedience this morning, just simply examining ourselves, he's already starting to do that work. And so as they sing this song, we're going to take the whole duration of the song to simply reflect, to examine, to thank him, to thank him for the victory over sin and death, to acknowledge any wrong attitudes or mindsets or things that we've been harboring. As they sing, would you look at yourself in the mirror? Would you confess? Would you just
Thank you. church. Build your church. Build your church. Your church. Build your church. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we bless you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, Lord. Hallelujah. Jesus,
this rock, you build your church, and the gates of death will not prevail.
We bind and loose,
we proclaim your truth, and in Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus. Can we give him a hand clap this morning? Lord, we love you, God. We thank you for the price you paid, God. And Lord, we look in anticipation to the promise of the marriage supper of the Lamb, God. And this morning, we take communion in acceptance of that invitation. And so now would be the time to take your little cup, your communion elements, and if you would open up the bottom that has the unleavened bread in it. And while you're holding on to that unleavened bread with your hand, with your free hand, if you would turn the cup right side up and remove the seal over the juice. And moms and dads, feel free to help your children however you see fit. And now that we've purged these temples of any leaven, now that we've asked the Lord and Savior to forgive us of any sin, any unrepented sin. Now as I read the instructions that were spoken in the Word of God from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we will all do exactly as they did. And he said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And they all ate of that bread. In the same manner, also he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. Do ye this as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me." And they all drank of that cup. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye show the Lord's death till he come." He's coming. Lord, and we're so grateful that our name is on the guest list, that you've extended an invitation to the supper for the table that's already been set. God, let this act of obedience open our eyes and our understanding. For the promise is unto you and all that are far off, even as the many as the Lord our God shall call. This morning, Lord, we want to look forwards more than we want to look backwards. God, it's a fresh day, a new start, a new lump, an unleavened lump. God, mold us and shape us into what you want. Build your church. Build it in us. God, let your transforming power work in us, God, that as we walk in your spirit, God, we would ever become more like you. Not through our own ability, our own intellect, God, but through your power and your righteousness working in us, God. We thank you for the table that you've set this morning before us, God, for the menu that you've prepared, that we could have a seat at the table and partake in your supper, God. Can we give him a hand clap again this morning, Jesus? You're so good, God. We're so grateful. And as is our tradition, after every service, we open up this altar and we invite anyone who would to come. And yes, you can pray wherever you are, and God will hear you, and He has already. But there is something that we tell even ourselves sometimes when we take that step that says, no, I feel like I just need to come and tell Him one more time, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done and what you're doing and what you're going to do. God, thank you for the invitation to the marriage supper that's yet to come. God, thank you for the seat at the table that you've prepared, a way for us to commune one with another. This morning, if you're feeling that tug at your heart, would you come? If you've never been baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of your sins, the baptism water is warm and ready to take that step of obedience. If you've never experienced speaking another language as the Spirit gives the utterance, this morning would be a good day to be born of the Spirit, born of the water. Like the Bible says, He's a miracle-working God, and He wants to work a miracle in each and every one of our lives. Amen.